Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today,
Pastor Chuck continues with Jesus Gave His Life, as we pick up in Mark chapter 15, verse 37.
And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Jesus cried with a loud voice. We're told in the other Gospels the cry was, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost, or he dismissed his spirit. As he said, "No man takes my life from me. I give my life. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up." That is why it is so wrong that the church for so many years tried to blame the Jews for the crucifixion of Jesus. They're not responsible. We're responsible. Jesus gave his life. No man took his life from him. He gave his life. He bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. At this point, God took the veil of the temple, which some say was 18 inches thick, woven cloth. And God took the thing and just ripped it from the top to the bottom. What did the veil of the temple represent? The unapproachableness of God by man. Only the high priest dared to go in behind that veil, and he only one day of the year. God was unapproachable by man, by sinful man. But when the death of Christ was accomplished, God ripped that veil of the temple and was in fact declaring, "Now we may come boldly unto the throne of grace to receive mercy, because Jesus has made the way to God for every man." God is no longer unapproachable. But you and I can come to God today through Jesus Christ. The veil has been rent. The way has been made. The approach to God is now possible for just the common person like us. Oh, how glorious that we can come into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. And we don't have to go through a lot of washings and sacrifices and everything else. There has been one sacrifice for all. It's so complete, it's so full, that it satisfies for all of us. And God is now approachable. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." But the glorious thing is, we can come to the Father through him. And when the centurion, which was standing by, saw that he had cried out and was able to dismiss his spirit, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." He saw that he had the power of just saying, "Okay, that's it, spirit, you can go now." And he marveled that the man had the power to lay his life down. Now, there were also women who were looking on afar off, perhaps over on the city wall, which is not that far away, maybe 200 feet, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and Salome. Now his mother Mary was standing right there near the cross. She was close enough that Jesus could speak to her from the cross, which he did. John was standing with the mother of Jesus close by the cross. But these other Marys, Mary Magdalene, and she is always identified as that title, Mary Magdalene, a woman from whom Jesus had delivered from seven devils, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, so not James and John, but James the Less, and Joseph, probably the wife of Cleophas or Alphaeus. And so you have in the disciples James the Less, who is Alphaeus, the son of Alphaeus. So this is Mary, the wife of Alphaeus, the mother of James the Less and Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, these women followed him. and they ministered unto him. Now, you've probably not thought too much about when Jesus was traveling around the country with his disciples and all. They have to eat. If they rip their clothes, they've got to be sewn and all. And so there were the group of women who went around and fixed the meals and ministered to those practical aspects of life and took care of those things. And so these are three of the women who were following with the disciples and ministering unto Jesus. And many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Remember, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon that Jesus dismisses his spirit. You have now 3 hours before the Sabbath begins, sundown. So they had to prepare for the Sabbath because you couldn't cook on the Sabbath day. You had to get everything all set. So everybody is scurrying. Usually the businesses over there close down Friday afternoon at about 1 o'clock. And everybody goes home and starts to prepare for the Sabbath day. Get all the food cooked and everything all set so that you get all the hot plates plugged in so you don't have to plug anything in on the Sabbath. And you get the whole thing set so you don't have to kindle any fires or anything on the Sabbath day. So you have to prepare for the Sabbath. And so time is running out. They didn't want anybody hanging there on the Sabbath day, so they had to get the whole thing over before sundown. And so it was evening, it was the afternoon, preparing for the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved or begged for the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. He couldn't believe that he was dead this quickly. So he called the centurion and he asked him whether Jesus was already dead. And when he found out that from the centurion that Jesus was dead, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, those women who were afar off, they watched where he was laid. One of the gospel writers tells us that near the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, there was a tomb that had never been used. And that it was this tomb where Jesus was laid. They have discovered right near Golgotha, in fact, just over the edge of Golgotha, the remains of an ancient garden. There are the cisterns there that were used to water the garden. And in this garden, of course, there is a tomb. And it is my feeling, conviction, that this is the actual tomb where Jesus lay for 3 days and three nights. It's always a very moving experience to step in that tomb and to look at the slab that is there and to realize that is probably the place where Jesus' body lay for 3 days and three nights. In front of this tomb, there is a track, which they often had in front of the tombs where they would roll these stones along the track and cover the opening into the tomb. There is no stone at this particular tomb, but there is the remains of the track where a stone once rolled. We are told here that the tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. He was a wealthy man. He begged the body of Jesus. He wrapped it in this fine linen and laid him in the sepulcher. However, because of the timing, they did not have the opportunity to put the spices and all on the bodies, which they often did. But he was wrapped carefully, and they wrapped bodies in a scientific way, wrapping around and around this shroud around the body. Now, when the Sabbath day was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. So we get these two Marys and Salome, who was, of course, standing afar off watching the crucifixion with them. They brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they were saying among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, and he was clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. And he said unto them, "Don't be frightened. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, but he's risen. He is not here. Behold, this is the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him as he said unto you." So here we find that first Easter morning, the women coming to the sepulcher. As we go back to the previous chapter and they rolled the stone unto the door of the sepulcher, we realize that behind that sepulcher there did lie a dead concept of God. For Jesus came to reveal the Father unto man. Man had lost sight of God. Man had so many false concepts of God. Even those who studied the scriptures had developed false concepts of God, and Jesus came to reveal the truth of God to man. No man has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten Son that is in the bosom of the Father, he hath demonstrated, declared him, made him known. To Philip, he said, "Have I been so long a time with you, Philip? Haven't you seen me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He came to reveal the Father, and he revealed a God of love, a God of compassion, a God who was sensitive and cared about the needs of man. For, you see, Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And if you think of Jesus, you see how he went about doing good, how he went about helping those that were oppressed, opening the eyes of the blind, giving strength to those that were lame, giving life to those who were dead. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the desires of God for man. But man had rejected that concept of God. They rejected that concept of a God of love. And with cruel hatred, they crucified Jesus and placed his body in the sepulcher and rolled the stone over the door of the sepulcher. And behind the stone, that dead concept of God. Also behind that stone, there lay a dead religion. For Jesus had brought to man a new religion that was different from all other religions. For man's religions all had man reaching out to God. But Jesus declared that God was actually reaching out to man. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. All of the religions had the specified works whereby man might become worthy of God. Jesus said the work that God is interested in is that you just believe on him who he has sent. And rather than specifying the works whereby you might be approved of God, he told of the work that God had done for man. and that man's salvation rested not on his works, but upon God's work and man's faith in God's work. But they rejected that religion, a religion that taught of redemption. They Greeks said redemption was impossible. Once a man went bad, there was no hope of redeeming him. It is interesting that our penal system is beginning to recognize this fact. A tremendous volume, two volumes, have been written by psychologists who have been in a study for 15 years on the rehabilitation program of our correctional institutions. They used to be called penal institutions. Now they're correctional institutions after the sociologists got into the game. And, you know, man's problem is only his environment, and all you have to do is give him the right environment and he'll do right. And so these two sociologists or psychologists studied for 15 years the case history of over 1,000 inmates back in Illinois and made detailed studies of the whole process of their incarceration and all. And of those over 1,000 men that were studied in this particular study that was made, only one man was rehabilitated through the modern correctional institution. Only one man. And when he was released, he was very sick and died shortly afterwards. The only successful case. This book is shaking up the whole judicial, police, and penal institutions. I mean, it's damning evidence against the philosophies and the concepts. In fact, it almost agrees with the Greek philosophy that redemption is impossible. Once a man has gone bad, there's no hope. But Jesus said there was hope. He said, I've come to redeem. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he brought, really, a hope to man. But they rejected that, and they crucified him. And behind the stone, there was a dead hope of redemption. But they came early, the first day of the week. And what did they find? The stone was rolled away. Why? To let Jesus out? Nope. They didn't have to roll the stone away to let him out. He could have passed right through. He was in his new body. Later on, he passed right through the walls into the house where they were visiting. So obviously, the stone wasn't rolled away to let him out. It was rolled away to let them in so they could see what God had done. Interesting to me that as they were on their way, they were worried among themselves as to who would roll away the stone. So typical of worry. Because in reality, they were worried about something that they never needed to worry about. And so much of your worry is about things you don't need to worry about, because by the time you arrive at that scene, God has already preceded you there and taken care of it. And that's what they discovered. Who's going to roll away the stone, you know? Worried about how they were going to get the stone away. But by the time they got there, God had preceded them and had already rolled it away. Those stones that you're worried about this week, how are you going to roll them away? Don't worry about them. God's going to precede you there. And by the time you get there, he's going to have the whole thing all covered, taken care of. Worry is needless expenditure of time and energy. The Lord surely doesn't want us to worry. So the good news. So they went out quickly and they fled from the sepulcher. They trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, the angel that was there said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Where was Peter the last time we saw him? In the depths of despair because of his failure. The last time Jesus looked at Peter was when the rooster had crowed. And Peter had fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus and had denied him three times. And when the cock crew, Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter went out and he just wept bitterly. He had so miserably failed. Jesus said, all of you are going to be offended tonight because of me. Peter said, Lord, if they are all offended, I'll never be offended. Jesus said, oh, Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. I'll never deny you. Though they kill me, I wouldn't deny you. And the little girl came up and said, aren't you with him? No, I don't know him. Don't know what you're talking about. Surely you're one of them. I've seen you. No, not me. And those that were around began to say, well, you must be. You're a Galilean. You've got the accent of a Galilean. And he began to curse and swear and say, I don't know the man. And the rooster crowed and Jesus looked at Peter. Failure. I failed you, Lord. I failed you, God. Oh, Lord, I'm a failure. And he went out and was weeping bitterly. That's the last time we saw him. Now, as the first message of the resurrected Lord, there was a special little addendum, tell Peter. You know, I'm not through with you, Peter. Sure, you failed, but hey, I'm risen, Peter. It's going to be a new game, new life. Go tell the disciples and Peter. The Lord's special interest in Peter. And following it, it's interesting, the special way by which Peter was restored by Jesus.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Mark on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Mark 15 through 16 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless you and keep you steadfast in the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. May you know that power through the Holy Spirit. And may God thus enable you to do His work. And may your life be blessed. Maybe they seem like very small things, but God help you to be faithful in the little things and not to despise the days of small things. For if you are faithful in the little things, then God will place more responsibility upon you. But don't force it. Just flow in spirit and have a beautiful day in Jesus.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Come study the Bible with Pastor Chuck Smith as he teaches from Genesis through Revelation on a digitally remastered audio edition of Pastor Chuck's Bible commentary. That's over 600 audio MP3 files of Pastor Chuck teaching through the entire Bible, all on a 16-gig reusable flash drive. Now you can easily listen to Pastor Chuck's Bible commentaries when you insert this key into your computer. Then you can transfer all of these audio Bible studies to a smartphone or any other listening device to learn and study God's Word on the go. And not only that, you can reuse this flash drive that easily fits onto any keyring for even more mobility at a fraction of the cost. What a great way to study and learn God's Word. For more information, please call The Word for Today at 1-800-272-9673 or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.